All right. Well, thank you guys for being here today. Obviously, if you were expecting Anthony, I'm truly, truly sorry for the disappointment that you're probably feeling right now. But keep him in your prayers. That's the only solution. Just keep praying for him that he will feel better, and hopefully you won't have to sit through this again next week, and we'll be okay. I do want to thank our musicians for doing such a great job. Obviously, it's difficult when most of you, well, I guess, what, 50% of your team's not here. So they did a great job. I'm thankful for that, and again, thankful for you guys being here today. If you have your Bibles this morning, go ahead and turn over to Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs chapter 17, and we're going to look at verse 28. The first time I preached this was in college for a class, and so it was originally a 10-minute message. So that being said, it has been edited, it has been reworked through, and it has been added to, so it's not going to be quite that quick today. It won't be that much longer, though, I promise. I talk fast, and that's kind of the way it goes. So we'll be okay. It's going to be okay. Just sit tight for a little bit. When I was in high school, for my last 2 years, my junior year and my senior year, I played basketball. Now, to clarify, I didn't play for the school team, right? As much as I love playing, I'm not great at basketball. I'm not great at sports, or really much in general anyway, but I was not good enough to play for the actual team. So me and a few of my friends and my brother, we went and we played for like the Parks and Rec League, right? It's just you go on a Saturday and you mess around and you play and it's fun. It's a good time. Well, because it's a Parks and Rec League, right? The funds aren't really there to make it a prominent thing. So the officiating, as you can imagine, it wasn't always great. Like, they didn't have world-class referees officiating these games. And because of that, some of the calls that were made were questionable. They weren't great calls. Well, I can remember one game in specific. We were playing a game, and my twin brother was on my team, and this is great because his in-laws are here and he's not, so I get to tell this story. We were playing this game, and the referees made a call, and he didn't agree with the call. Now, I know my brother, and y'all know my brother, looking at my in-laws, not everybody here knows him. Y'all probably seen him get mad a little bit right before. He can have a temper sometimes, and in sports, I get it, we're both competitive. And so the ref made a call, and like I said, I've seen him get mad before, but this was mild. Like, this was honestly, I feel like it was almost justified in a way. But the ref made a call, it's probably a bad call, I don't remember what it was. And he looked at the ref and he said something to the effect of like, "Man, just call it both ways," and he gave the ref the ball back. And the ref got mad. Like, the ref got in his feelings about it and teed him up, got him out of there, like that. No warning, no nothing, just kicked him out of the game. So I'm sitting there like, well, this is great, because first of all, because we're twins. So everybody now on is going to think, oh, well, that's the guy that mouthed off to the ref when it wasn't me, right? I probably did it at some point, but not that time. And he's looking at me, and so it's embarrassing, right? Not only that, now I have to leave because he has to leave because I drove us to the game. So now we both have to leave the basketball game. And the whole thing could have just been avoided if the principles that we're going to look at in this verse today would have been followed of controlling your tongue. Now, to clarify, to give the story a happy ending, the ref came back the next week and apologized about it, said it wasn't the right call and apologized. So that was kind of cool, right? That never really happens. So, Proverbs 17, 28, the Bible says, "Even a fool, when he holds his peace, is counted wise, and he who shuts his lips is esteemed a man of understanding." In this passage today, we're going to see that God wants you to control your tongue. He gives us two ways here in Proverbs, then we're going to turn over to James a little bit later in the message and look at what James has to say about it. But God wants you to control your tongue. He gives us two ways in this first verse that we're going to look at. First of all, he says, hold your peace. The verse says in Proverbs 17:28, "Even a fool when he holds his peace is counted wise." Now, it's not that the fool himself, first of all, is acting wisely, right? He's a fool. He doesn't know how to act wise. He's a fool and that's all he knows. But it says, even a fool when he holds his peace is counted as wise. What does that mean? It means the fool is concealing his own folly. The fool is hiding his own stupidity if he can just keep his mouth shut, if he can hold his peace. That phrase, it has the idea of being quiet, keeping silent. So even when you feel like you're in a place where you can't help but say something, right? Parents, you guys, kids are annoying, right? That's just the way they are. That's what they do. Your kids are getting on your nerves and you feel like you have to lash out and yell at them and say something. Hold your peace, right? Kids, parents are annoying, right? They do annoying things. They're bad. They're going your back all the time, griping about whatever. Hold your peace, right? We looked at this verse with the youth group a few weeks ago, and that's kind of what we talked a little bit of what we talked about, right? And sometimes it's best to just say nothing, right? Hold your peace, like this verse says, because like it says, a fool can even be counted as wise, like we talked about there. None of us would, we would hope, would be considered as fools. The Bible says that the fool has said there is no God. So if you're at church today, there's a pretty good chance that you at least believe there's a God, right? There's a God in heaven. We don't want to be counted as fools. We're followers of Jesus Christ. That's not what we're a part of. We're not foolish people. So why do we mouth off and act like fools when we can't control our tongue? All right, a fool is someone who is perverse, who despises wisdom. Why would we as God's people want to act in a way that even a fool, like it says, he can hold his peace? So why can't even we do that sometimes? And it's not always easy, right? When you're in that moment of anger, you're in that moment of frustration, and you just want to lash out, guys, sometimes the best thing you can do is hold your peace, just like the verse says. Even a fool, or someone who's perverse, he hates wisdom. If he'll do it, he can at least appear to be wise. He can hide his own stupidity when he does that. Hold your peace. The second part of the verse says, and he who shuts his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. So we saw first, you control your peace, and next it says, shut your lips, right? Your parents probably told you growing up, like, hey, don't say shut up, that's mean, that's rude. But that's essentially what the verse is saying, is keep your mouth shut. It's the idea of it, it's not totally different than what we just looked at. It's essentially exactly what it sounds like, right? You keep your mouth closed, you physically shut your lips. So when a time arises, when you're frustrated, you're annoyed, you're angry, you need to simply shut your lips. Just keep your mouth closed. The verse goes on to say that the person who does this, well, they're esteemed as a man of understanding. What does that mean, right? That sounds nice, but what does it mean? It means that the person who shuts their lips, right, the person who's going through something and they feel like they can't help but lash out, they feel like they can't help but yell, they can't feel like they can't help but complain. The person who can keep their lips closed, the person who shuts their lips, this person is considered as someone who can distinguish things well. This is seen as someone who considers things, right? The idea of think before you speak, that's what you're seen as when you can keep your mouth closed. And again, I'm going to be the first person to say that's hard to do, right? When something's going wrong, when someone says something sideways to you and you want to say something back, right? That's the hardest thing to do, is just keep your mouth closed. But again, we want to, as followers of Christ, as followers of Jesus, we want to be seen as someone who's a man of understanding. We want to be seen as someone who considers things well. We want to be seen as someone who thinks before we speak. And that's what we do when we keep our lips closed and we shut our lips. Right? That's what Proverbs has to say about the tongue. And again, the book of Proverbs, it speaks a lot more about the tongue. This isn't the only verse in Proverbs. There's plenty more. But that's what God wants you to do. He wants you to hold your peace. He wants you to shut your lips. What I like about Scripture is that it's continuous, right? They keep the idea going. In the New Testament, in the book of James, James speaks a lot about the tongue. We're going to turn over there. In James chapter 1, in verse 26, right? This isn't just an Old Testament idea. This isn't just something that's wise to do, right? The Proverbs is a book of wisdom. This isn't just something that's like, oh yeah, it's a good idea to do. No, this is something that God wants for His church. This is something that, as a follower of Christ, this should mark your life as someone who can control their tongue. James 1:26, it says this. If anyone among you seems to be religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. Okay, what does that mean? James said, look, If there's someone among you who's religious, right? You look like a Christian. We don't like that word religion sometimes. We think, oh no, it's not a religion, it's a relationship. You guys have heard that before. And that's, there's truth to that statement. I understand what that's saying. But religion is a biblical term, right? It's a Bible word. There's nothing to be scared of. It doesn't mean you're wearing a funny hat and a robe and putting up smoke and all that stuff. That's not what that means. Religion just means worship. So what James is saying here, he says, any among you worships God, right? If any of you do that, if you claim to be a Christian, you claim to be a follower of Jesus, but that man doesn't bridle his tongue, bridle means to control. If you don't bridle your tongue and you claim to be a Christian, then your religion, your worship of God, it's in vain, right? What does vain mean? It means worthless, right? So when you're a Christian, you go around claiming to be a follower of Christ, but you can't control your tongue, guess what? The Sunday morning worship service that we're taking part of right now, when you go to work the next day and you yell at your coworker, you yell at your boss, right? That worship was in vain. It was worthless. God doesn't need that. God doesn't desire that. Why? We were supposed to control our tongue. It's hard to do, right? As Christians, we're called to control our tongue. We're called to bridle our tongue because we don't want to have a worthless religion. We don't want to have a worthless worship of God. The church, why is it, right? If I log on to Facebook at any given time, all right, we're gonna modernize this, because I think the tongue means not just what you physically speak, but everything that comes out of you, what you say online. I think that would be applicable as well. You get on Facebook, right? And I would say probably 90% of the people that I'm friends with on there, I have probably either met through some type of Christian something way, or whether it's school or church or whatever it is, they profess Christ. So why is it? And I know you guys are the same way. Like, you get on there and you see it, and the name calling that comes online over stuff like politics or even less relevant stuff of people who claim to be Christians, right? They're on there calling people names who they don't agree with, right? And that's not the way Christ has called us to live. That's not the way. That means that religion, it's worthless. That worship of God is worthless when you can't control what you want to say, what you say. Or this, right? You go out to eat after church, right? You're hungry. That preacher just preached for way too long, and now you're starving. So you go out to eat. Maybe it's a sit-down place. You sit down, and the waiter, they bring you the wrong food. What do? Well, you cop an attitude with them. You tell them this, and that, and what they did was wrong, and how much we're terrible, right? All that worship service you just sat through because you wanted to sit there and let your emotions get the best of you, be mean to that waiter, that server, that religion, it's worthless. They see you coming in dressed in your church clothes. They know where you came from, right? They're not stupid. They know that, and they see you come in, and now all of a sudden you're being rude. You're not controlling your tongue, and now your religion is worthless. It's in vain. That's what James says in 1:26. James also, he continues more about the tongue in chapter 3. We're going to read a few of these verses, and it's going to be kind of lengthy, but these are really good verses. James chapter 3, I'm going to read down through verse 12. He says, "My brothers, not many of you should become teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater judgment. We all err in many ways, but if any man does not err in word, he is a perfect man, and able also to control the whole body. See how we put bits in the mouths of horses that they may obey us, and we control their whole bodies. And observe ships. Though they are so great and driven by fierce winds, yet they are directed with a very small rudder wherever the captain pleases. Even so, the tongue is a little part of the body and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. The tongue is a fire and a world of evil. The tongue is among the parts of the body, defiling the whole body and setting the course of nature on fire, and it is set on fire by hell. All kinds of beasts and birds and serpents and things of the sea are tamed or have been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who are made in the image of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursings. My brothers, these things ought not be so. Does a spring yield at the same time, same opening, sweet and bitter water? Can the fig tree, my brothers, bear olives or a vine figs? So no spring can yield both salt water and fresh." Right, so James goes through this whole, he points out a few different things here in these verses. First of all, he points out that the tongue is small, but it's powerful. The tongue is small, but it's powerful. He uses the example of bits in a horse's mouth, right? I'm not a horse person. I don't know anything about horses. But what I see from this verse is, it's apparently something small that goes in a horse's mouth that guides where it goes, right? Anybody can understand that from the verse. You think about a horse, that's a big animal. That's a powerful animal. If it wanted to, it could probably kill you with not much effort at all, right? That's a big animal. That's a powerful animal, but yet it's controlled by something so small. He goes on to make the illustration of a ship. Again, I'm not a sailor. I don't know anything about boats. I'm not a nautical person. But what I get from the verse is, it's directed by the small rudder. That wherever that captain wants to go, that's where it's going, right? That's his point. It's something, and then he uses the example of a fire, right? A small spark, right? All it takes, you throw your cigarette out the window because you're going to church. You don't want to be smelling like smoke when you get there. You throw your cigarette out the window, and all of a sudden you come back and the whole woods are on fire. Why? Because all it took was that small spark. All it takes, something small. And that's what his point about the tongue is. It's something so small physically. It's a small part of your body. It's not big. But think about the hurt that you can cause with your tongue. When you lash out at someone and you say something, that's something that will stick with them the rest of your life. I guarantee you, every person in here could probably think of something hurtful that someone has said to you. Maybe when you were a kid or whatever it is, but it stuck with you. Or maybe you've thought about something you said to someone and you still feel guilty about it because you know that was the wrong thing to say. Why? Because the tongue is something that's so small. It's so small, but it can be so powerful. And that's not just a bad thing either. Think about all the good things you could say with your tongue. Think about something that someone has said to you in the past that encouraged you, that brought you closer to God, that made you feel happy. It's not just all bad things. The tongue can be used for great, but the point is it's small but powerful, so we must try to control it. His second point is that unlike nature, the tongue, it can't be tamed by man. Man doesn't have the ability to tame his own tongue. He said it right there. He said there's all types of animals that mankind has tamed, but he said the tongue no man can tame. So what does that mean, right? Should we just pack it up and go home now because this whole message is about the tongue, but James just said, well, you can't control it. No, that's not the point. He's saying that we can't do it in our own strength, right? That we can't do it. It's going to have to be God and his strength through us, because I guarantee you, if you try to live in your own strength, and this isn't just about the tongue, this is the Christian life in general. If you try to live in your own strength, you try to do it with your own ability, you're never going to be able to live the Christian life. You're never going to be able to control your tongue if you try to do it in your own strength. Why? Because the first time someone says something sideways to you, the first time someone says something that you don't like, you're going to lash out. It's human nature. It's what we do. We let our emotions get the best of us, and we say things that we shouldn't say. So he says the tongue no man can tame, but that only points us to our need for God and his strength to do it. It's not that it can't be done. It's not that it's impossible, but it's impossible without God. No matter how hard we try, we all have things that we've said that we deeply regret. But it's only by God and his power that we can tame our tongue. And his third point in these verses here in James, looking through verses 9 through 12, is that our tongues, they're often a source of hypocrisy. So his first point, right, was that the tongue, it's small, but it's powerful. And then he says, and the tongue, it can't be tamed. And now he says in verses 9 through 12 that our tongues are often a source of hypocrisy. Look back at verse 9. It says, with it we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who are made in the image of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not be so. Does a spring yield at the same time, same opening sweet and bitter water? Can the fig tree, my brothers, bear olives or vine figs? So no spring can yield both salt water and fresh. All right, James points out in verses 9 and 10, that we use our tongue to bless God and turn around to use it and curse, right? It doesn't mean you're casting a spell or something like that. It means you're tearing people down. You're hurting other people. We use it to bless God. What we do in church, we're using it to worship God, right? That's what we're here to do. We're here to praise God. Then we turn around and use that same tongue to curse other people, to bring them down. That's what he says in verse 9. It's a source of hypocrisy. He says, out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursings. My brothers, these ought not to be so. And I'm going to kind of go back to what I said a little bit earlier. You get on Facebook and you see it. You get online, you see it. You go to work and you see it. People who name the name of Christ out here name calling, saying things that they shouldn't say that aren't Christ-like. They're literally, they're blessing God on Sunday morning at church, and they're getting online, or then they're going around to their friends and gossiping about their boss at work, saying mean and hateful things about him, right? They're lifting God up on Sunday morning, then Monday comes, and they're cursing other people who are made in the very image of God. We're made in the likeness of God. That boss that you don't like is made in the image of God. That politician that you don't like is made in the image of God. And when you name call, or you bring them down, or you curse them, whether it's through their face or not, that's a source of hypocrisy from your tongue, right? That's what he says. He says, from the same mouth proceed blessings and cursings. You're going to bless God, but then you're not going to bless the ones who he made in his image, who he deeply cares about. That's a source of hypocrisy from your tongue. In verses 11 and 12, he uses illustrations from nature to kind of illustrate his point. He says in verse 11, does a spring yield in the same opening sweet and bitter water? Right, that wouldn't make any sense, right? You see water that first you think it might be good to drink, and then all of a sudden, no, it's not. So it's kind of a 50-50, the dice roll, whether you're going to get poisoned or not when you try to drink that water. It doesn't work like that. Or he says, can a fig tree bear olives or a vine figs? No, that doesn't make any sense. It's got to be one or the other. So as people, as believers in Jesus, we got to decide, hey, am I going to be someone who controls my tongue the way Christ wants me to control? Or am I going to be someone who's not and not even a follower of Jesus? Why? Because you can't do both. You can't be. It's a source of hypocrisy if you try to do both. You're a hypocrite if you try to do both. If you're going to go around and lift up God on Sunday morning and claim to be a follower of Jesus, claim to worship the one true God,
or then tear others down? You're a hypocrite. You got to pick one or the other. You can't do both. That's what he says in verse 11 and 12, pointing out that our tongues are a source of hypocrisy. You guys understand a hypocrite's a fake, right? A hypocrite is not a good thing at all. A hypocrite means you're a fake. You're a fraud. That's what Jesus called the Pharisees because they were religious rulers. They claimed to be all good. And he said, you're hypocrites. You're on the outside. You're a whitewashed tomb. You look great, but you're full of dead man's bones on the inside. That's what Jesus called. It's not a good thing. A hypocrite's a fake. It kind of has the idea of being an actor, right? Initially, my understanding of it, this word that we get, our word hypocrite, it was kind of like the idea of being an actor. So you play a part. That's what you're doing when you're a hypocrite. You're playing a part. When you're a Christian who can't control their tongue, when you're a Christian who lashes out at others, when you're a Christian who tears down other people, you're just playing a part, right? You don't have anything real. It's not genuine. It's fake. It's a fake. Kind of the illustration I like to use, and I heard this one time talking about something else, but I think it fits really well. Growing up, I love collecting football jerseys, I guess. I love watching the NFL and stuff when I was a kid, and I would switch my favorite team a lot. Just I don't know if I'm can't focus on one thing. I don't know what it is, but I would switch my favorite team a lot. So when I would do that, I would go get a new jersey from this team, a new jersey from that team. And I just love collecting these jerseys and seeing them all. And because I was a kid, I was 10, 10 to 11, 12, I didn't really have any money. No kid has money like that. And if you've ever looked for sports jerseys, they're expensive, right? They're not cheap. Even I remember a jersey that would fit me as an 11-year-old kid was probably $60, and that's ridiculous. So what I would do is I would go on eBay and try to find them. I usually wouldn't get a used one because that's kind of nasty. I'm not really doing that. But usually if you go on eBay, you could find ones that were cheaper. And that's what I would do, right? And that's fine and great, right? If you get I got a lot of really cool jerseys. I was thinking about it this morning when I was thinking about this method. I was man, I've had some really cool jerseys over the years. Anyway, you get these jerseys in eBay, but you run that risk of you might get one. Let's say it's a Washington jersey, right? That's kind of who I'm supporting now. They got some players that I like. So let's say I got a Washington jersey, right? And I get it, and it comes in the mail from eBay. And I'm looking at it, I unroll it, and I'm super happy to get it. And it's got that nice burgundy color. But I look at it, and their jerseys, they got the gold stripe and then the white stripe right under it on the sleeve. But this one I got from eBay. This one that I got from eBay, let's say, right, the normal ones, they got the gold and the white. But this one I got, it has the white and the gold. And I think, that's kind of odd. It's okay. It is what it is. It's all the same colors. It's all there, right? And the jerseys, they'll say Washington across the chest in a nice gold color because they don't have a name, so they just say Washington. But this one literally has nothing across the chest because they don't have a name. And I think, that's kind of odd, but it's their own fault. They don't have a name, so nothing's there, okay? And then I start looking, and I see that the Nike logo is upside down. And I think, that's really not good. I don't know what I got here. What happened? I got a fake jersey. Right? It's not real. It has no value. It's a fake. It's vain. It's worthless. I got a fake jersey. Right? It's not a real one. It's not authentic. And church, when your faith, when you live in a way that you can't control your tongue, when you live in a way that you're lashing out at other people, you're bringing other people down, your faith, your claim to worship God, it's fake. Just like that jersey, it's worthless. It's not a real thing. It's not authentic. You don't have the real thing. Right? That's what he's saying. That's what it means. When you can't worship God, when you can worship God but bless others or curse others, it's hypocrisy. It's fake. It's not the real thing. If we claim to be Christians but use our tongue to tear down others, we are hypocrites. In Ephesians 4:29, a verse that Paul wrote, he says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only that which is good for building up, then it may give grace to the listeners," right? Ephesians 4:29. When I used to hear this verse growing up, I used to think, hear that first phrase, "let no unwholesome word," right? And I learned it in the King James Version, so it said, "let no corrupt communication." And I would always hear that, and I would think don't cuss, right? Because that's what it means. Christians don't cuss, so it means don't cuss. And while that's true, right? Christians, you probably shouldn't go around cussing. It's not a good idea. It's not a good testimony. That's not what this verse is saying. This verse is saying, don't use words that tear down other people, that unwholesome word. That's what that is. It's words that tear down other people. It should be words that build up others, whether they're saved or not, right? We sometimes we think, oh, well, I don't, it's okay if I talk bad about these lost people. It's okay if I talk bad about these politicians doing terrible things, so I call them names because they deserve it. No. Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, right? That's what it says. We're building up. That's what we're called to do. We're called to build up other people as Christians. We're called to encourage them. That's what we're called to do. I think of a biblical example, right, of Peter. If you've read through the New Testament, you've read through the Gospels, you know that Peter put his foot in his mouth a lot. He said some things that he shouldn't have said. When Jesus said, Peter told him right before Jesus got crucified, Lord, I'll go die with you, Lord. And no, you won't, Peter, that's what Jesus said. He said, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. Why? Because Peter just had no control over his tongue. He just said, first he's saying, Lord, I'll die with you. And then he's denying the Lord, which is what we do when we curse others. That's what we do. We're essentially denying the Lord, even though we just said we worship him. That's what Peter did. He couldn't control his tongue. He put his foot in his mouth all the time. The Lord constantly had to guide him. The Lord constantly had to correct him and say, no, Peter, I know you just said that, but this is really what it means. This is really what I'm trying to get to you. And we're the same way in our lives. But you know what the beautiful thing is that Christ was always merciful to Peter. Without Peter, the church, the body, the universal body of Christ would not be where it was. God used Peter in an incredible way, and that's proof to me, that's proof from Scripture to me, that God can still use me when I mess up with my tongue, right? Because there's nobody here perfect, not a single soul is perfect when it comes to this matter. But what it does tell me is that while it's easy for me to sit back and criticize Peter, it tells me that I'm the same way. We all fall, right? We all say things that we shouldn't say, we all do things like that, but God is a merciful God. He still used Peter. And he can still use you, right? That's the beautiful thing about it. If we confess our sin, if we go to God and say, God, what I said was wrong. How I treated that person, what I said to them with my tongue is wrong. That tone I took, even, was wrong. That tone I took with that worker who's just trying to do their job, that was wrong. What I said about that person behind their back, that was wrong. We go to God and we confess our sin, he's going to forgive us, all right? He can restore that relationship. He can forgive us and we can move on. But he wants us to control our tongue. As we wrap up today, we've seen from Scripture that God, he wants you to control your tongue, right? We've seen, first of all, from the book of Proverbs from 17:28, that he wants us to hold our peace, right? Just keep quiet. When that something happens and it rises up, hold your peace. We saw also from Proverbs that we're to shut our lips. Just literally keep your mouth closed. Don't say anything. When we do that, it says even a fool doesn't seem wise. We're not fools. We want to be followers of Christ. So let's hold our peace. We want to be esteemed as people of understanding. Let's keep our lips shut. We saw from the book of James that we need to bridle our tongue. We need to control it. We saw that our tongues, they can often become a source of hypocrisy, right? And we shouldn't let that be so in the life of a Christian. We've seen that we can't do these things in our own strength, that it has to be through the strength of God to control our tongue. And church, that's my final challenge to us this week, is as you leave here today, as you go throughout your day today, and as you go throughout your week, be mindful of how you're controlling your tongue. Be mindful of what you're about to say, how you're about to say it. Right? Be mindful of what you post online. Why? Because God has commanded us to control our tongue. This week, let's rely on God's strength to use our tongues the way he has called us to do. I'll be down here for invitation if anyone wants to come pray. If the Lord's laid something on your heart, come pray, give it up to Jesus.
Hello, my name is Anthony Clore, and I'm honored to be the pastor here at Fork Union Baptist Church. I hope you were blessed by the message today, and I want to encourage you with this. God is always willing and always waiting, and always wants to do great things in our lives when we simply read the Bible and hear biblical preaching and teaching. But we must allow what we hear to be applied to our lives. So if you feel God tugging at your heart or speaking to you today, I want to encourage you to stop whatever you're doing right now and respond to him personally. And if you would like to let us know what God is doing in your life through this podcast ministry, we would be so blessed if you would reach out to us by email at churchoffice@forkunionbaptist.org. Again, that's churchoffice@forkunionbaptist.org. You can also try us at our office at 434-842-3390. Again, thank you for listening, and we hope that someday you will join us in person. We meet each Sunday at 11 a.m. Take care and God bless.